somewhat out of curiosity, I did some research regarding what this Sunday has traditionally been called. Last Sunday, of course, we know as Easter Sunday. This Sunday has been known by various names. One of them is Low Sunday, probably because of the relative importance of last Sunday compared to this Sunday, maybe because of the drop-off in church attendance that modern churches have witnessed from Sunday of Easter to this Sunday. That's a joke. Low Sunday. Are you ready for this? Quasi-modo-genitae Sunday comes from a Latin phrase that is quasi-modo-genitae infantis, taken from 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, with the idea being that the resurrection begat newborn babes. And now, on this Sunday, let the newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. And in olden times, there was a tendency to hold off baptisms until Easter Sunday. And therefore, the newborn babes, begotten again on Sunday of Easter, were now to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Also, this is known as Thomas's Sunday. Thomas's Sunday. Because, according to the passage that we read earlier in John 20:19-31, this was the day that Thomas himself encountered the risen Christ. I hope you noticed that when we read that passage, that Jesus addressed the disciples three times directly. And each time, the first word out of his mouth was peace. Peace be unto you. Thomas was a doubter. He wasn't sure that Christ was raised from the dead. It was only when he saw something physically that he was able to believe it. What about us? Have we been able to believe what has been reported to us about the resurrection of Christ? And are we like Thomas, living our lives as if nothing had ever happened? Or have we had a change where we have peace and righteousness and joy of the Holy Ghost? What does the resurrection mean to you? And how have we responded? 43 days from today, a significant event will occur. The Spirit will be poured out upon the church on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Christ. The infant church bore witness to this. They preached the gospel of Christ, and they called on their fellow Jews to believe one of two things regarding where the sincere milk of the Word was to be found. Was it to be found in Hagar, who was the mother of the Jerusalem that then was, or was it to be found in the church, the heavenly Jerusalem, who was above and is the mother of us all? According to Galatians chapter 4, Paul said very clearly and told men to whom he preached that this sustenance that the newborn babes must have comes from the church. And isn't it interesting that when Thomas missed the church service, he missed Christ. And when he came to church, he encountered Christ. How do we believe about that? Do we believe that our encounter with Christ in the church service is significant? I think that all of us long to hear on this low Sunday, this quasi, whatever it was in Latin, Sunday, this Thomas Sunday. We desire to hear the word peace spoken to us. The apostles preached this message. They preached the gospel of the kingdom of peace. They were building upon the words of Christ when he told them that those that followed him had eternal life. They would never taste of death. They had been raised. They had been resurrected from the dead. The apostles said that all of the prophets from Samuel and those that prophesied after had prophesied of the days that included the resurrection of Christ and the giving of the Holy Spirit, the formation of the church, and the transition from the Mosaic age to the church age. I hope that you're following the Bible reading plan that several of us are following. If you are, we just read a day or so ago 2 Samuel chapter 7, where David was assured that one day there would be a seed that would come from him that would be raised up to sit on his throne. And he would sit forever on the throne of David. And Peter and the other apostles proclaimed that this greatly anticipated event had occurred, that Christ's resurrection was what David was promised, that Christ's resurrection was what Psalm 132 was speaking about. And so today, our righteousness and peace and joy are dependent on the resurrection of Christ. And it's that resurrection and the events surrounding it that Ezekiel was speaking about in Ezekiel chapter 37. I want us to look at that passage very quickly. There is so much here that it's going to be difficult to keep our thoughts brief, but I'd like to look at just three simple facts about this passage. I want us to talk a little bit about the death that's there, and then briefly about the resurrection that's there, and then about the role of preaching in this resurrection. Let's talk about the death. Israel is portrayed as being a valley of dry bones. And not just dry to some extent, but very dry. Now, I don't know if there are degrees of death. It doesn't seem like there would be degrees of death. Apparently some people think that there are degrees of death and that you can speak to some bones that maybe have a little moisture in them, a little hint of life. And the bones can resurrect themselves through something they do. Just to make sure, Ezekiel is told that these bones are very dry bones. Now, a nation is made up of individuals, is it not? So if Israel is pictured as a valley of dry bones, these bones are probably depicting individuals, and they're all dead. They're very dead. Now, of course, historically, this death was associated with Israel's captivity. Israel is pictured as being brought out of the grave when she is redeemed from Egypt. Israel is depicted as being brought from the dead when she is brought back from Babylonian captivity. Now, that means that those that are in Israel, the individuals that are in Israel, partake of this death. And so passages like Isaiah 59:10 depict Israel like this. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. Someone told me recently that there is a state law in a particular state that says it's against the law for people that are blind to drive. We would like to think that that would be intuitively obvious, that if you're blind, you would not drive. Isaiah says, we stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. When Christ was giving parables to describe Israel's plight, one of the ones that we love so much is the parable of the prodigal son. Actually, the older son is Israel after the flesh. The younger son is Israel after the spirit. And when the son is resurrected, is brought back home, is restored to the father of the parable which stands for God says this, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. I love that. Don't you love that? They began to be merry. He's alive. My son was dead. Now he wasn't dead physically. He was in a far country feeding the swine. But spiritually, he was disconnected to the Father, from the Father. He had no joy. He thought he was going to a place where he would have joy. And the world tempts us that way, doesn't it? We want success. We want fame. We want pleasure. We want all kinds of things, thinking that's where we will live. My parents have cheated me out of living all these years. And when I get out of the house, I will really start to live. The church is too strict, and I don't want this anymore. I want to live. And actually, that's the way of death. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, and I know that this is a passage that we could probably all quote by heart. But I'd like for us just to see it as we talk about this death. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now what Paul is doing here is he is linking Jew and Gentile to the death that was depicted in Ezekiel chapter 37. The whole house of Israel was dead. But that's not all. Paul says in this passage that we just read that all of us had our conversation. Him as a Jew, his conversation, his life was a living death, even though he was a Jew. But not only him as a Jew, but all of us as Gentiles, he says. We were all dead. We were bones very dry. Now, I hope that this resonates with all the children of grace that have believed the gospel this morning. Can we identify that once we were dead, but now we see, was blind, now we live, was blind, but now I see? Well, I'm butchering up the poetry this morning. We were dead. I remember clearly when I first started to realize this. I had been raised mumbling the words that I was dead in sins. But it was not until I was forced to grapple with the sovereignty of God that I was brought to see that I was so dead. I mean, really, how can you be more dead than dead? But I was dead in such a sense that I could not have done anything, met any condition, obeyed any commandment. What could this valley of dry bones that Ezekiel encountered, Israel after the flesh, and us as Gentiles in our nature, what could this valley of dry bones do to merit life? And absolutely nothing. Well, let's talk about the resurrection that we read about here in Ezekiel 37. And I want you to notice that this resurrection occurs in two parts. The first part has to do with Ezekiel prophesying to the bones. And he also has to prophesy to the wind. So there are two parts in this resurrection. Now, this is going to get a little bit confusing here. The resurrection in Ezekiel is two parts. Ezekiel preaches to the bones, and he also prophesies to the wind. Now let's just hold that thought a moment. I want us to go to think about New Testament terms in just a moment, about resurrection in New Testament terms. And I'm going to say that there are two resurrections in the New Testament. But I don't want you to think that I'm talking about the two parts of the one resurrection in Ezekiel 37. So please don't let that confuse you. I want you to see that in the New Testament, there are two resurrections that are emphasized. And where I'm going with this is eventually to say that Ezekiel 37 is talking about the first resurrection that the New Testament talks about. One of the clearest places to see this is in Revelation chapter 20. If you would, turn with me to Revelation 20, beginning with verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now look with me at verse 13. After 1,000 years period, we read of several things that happen, including in verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works. What do we have in Revelation 20? We have 1,000-year period called the reign of Christ. We have a resurrection at the first, before that period starts. And we have a resurrection after that period is over. Now, some people say, well, that's talking about, that first resurrection is talking about the regeneration of individual believers. And I beg to modify that slightly. Because the people that are resurrected in that first resurrection have been living, they've been martyred, and they are then resurrected after the martyrdom. That's not talking about the new birth alone. It's talking about an event. It's talking about something whereby people are brought to life that have already died. Now, that's what Ezekiel is talking about. Ezekiel is talking about that first resurrection whereby Israel as a nation is brought to life and lives before God. Now, how do people participate in that resurrection? Well, we today participate in that resurrection by being quickened and raised from the dead individually. What is the resurrection at the end of the 1,000 years, according to Revelation 20? That's the bodily resurrection, when we will have our bodies raised from the grave. But Ezekiel is dealing with that first resurrection. Now, you can see this division also in John chapter 5, verses 20 through 29, and I'm not going to turn there. But Jesus says, the hour is coming and now is when those that are in the grave will hear the voice of the Son of God and live. And then he follows that up by saying that there's an hour coming, not is now, but an hour coming when those that are in the grave will arise. Two resurrections. One that already existed in Jesus' day, and one that would be delayed till after the kingdom age. Now, just so that you don't think, well, this is an odd idea that our homespun preacher believes, I want you to hear the words of Charles Spurgeon, who also agreed that Ezekiel was not talking about the final resurrection of the body. And he says says it in a very interesting way. He says this interpretation about Ezekiel's vision being about the resurrection at the end of time says it may be very proper as an accommodation, but it must be quite evident to any thinking person that this is not the meaning of the passage. There is no allusion made by Ezekiel to the resurrection, and he means the bodily resurrection, and such a topic would have been quite apart from the design of the prophet's speech. I believe he was no more thinking of the resurrection of the dead than the building of St. Peter's at Rome or the emigration of the Pilgrim Fathers. The topic is altogether foreign to the subject in hand and could not by any possibility have crept into the prophet's mind. He is talking about the people of Israel and prophesying concerning them, and evidently the vision, according to God's own interpretation of it, was concerning them and them alone, for these bones are the whole house of Israel. It was not a vision concerning all men, or indeed concerning any men, to the resurrection of the dead, but it was a direct and special bearing upon the Jewish people. Now, Israel was promised that she would be resurrected. In Isaiah 26:19, thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2 that we began a few moments ago. And let's read what Paul says about this resurrection. We left at verse 3, being dead and children of wrath as others. Verse 4 continues, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I would submit to you, this is a corporate resurrection. This is a resurrection of a nation. This is a resurrection of a people. We were raised together with Christ just as surely as we were together crucified with Him. We were made to sit together in heavenly places as a body, just as surely as our sins as a body were laid on the physical body of Christ. We were corporately resurrected in Christ and made to sit together in heavenly places. This is the resurrection of Israel. This is the fulfillment of Israel being brought to life. Peter understood it that way. Paul understood it that way. We're not going to talk about it this morning, but Ezekiel 37 continues, as you heard read, in the talking about making two one. Now, I know it talks about the stick of Ephraim and the stick of Judah and so forth, but what he's saying is there are two people that are made one as a result of this resurrection. And that's exactly what the apostles preached. God has made of two one new man. So we've been raised up to sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So Ezekiel is told to prophesy to the bones. And the bones began to move. And they come together. And there's a rustling. But the work of resurrection is not complete yet. Because Ezekiel must also prophesy to the wind. Or to the breath. Or to the spirit. And once the church begins to come together, it has to be animated. It has to be enlivened. It has to have the principle of life given to it. And so, what do we find in the New Testament that happens after the resurrection of Christ, after our corporate resurrection, after the body begins to come together? 50 days after that happens, the Spirit is given in Jesus' name. And the apostles say that, and Peter explains this, and he says, the Lord of glory you've crucified, and with wicked hands, but the one that you crucified out of malice, God has made to be Lord and Christ, and in His name, and as a result of His prayer, God hath now sent forth the Holy Spirit and given power and strength to His church. So we see that happening on the day of Pentecost. Not long later, we see it happening to the Samaritans, who were half Jews and half Gentile. And then we see it in Acts chapter 10 happening to Cornelius, who was fully Gentile. The Holy Spirit, the life-giving, powerful Spirit of God coming upon the dead bones that have been made to live and have come together, and flesh and sinews and ligaments have enveloped the bones, and there's a rustling, and then the Spirit comes. Jesus says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Brothers and sisters, what we need today is not just better preaching. We don't need a different place to meet. We don't need different furniture. What we desperately need is the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit that quickens. Paul says this, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. He said to the Corinthians that God hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. We've been given the Spirit of God whereby we cry, Abba, Father. If we are believers in Christ, it's because the Spirit has been given to us by God, and God has raised us from the dead, quickened us by the Spirit, given us the Spirit, and we're living, dearly beloved. We're alive unto God. We're in the age where we live for 1,000 years and reign with Christ. That's not going to end when we die. In fact, did not Jesus say this? That if we believe the gospel, we'll never taste of death? He did say that, right? Amen. That's enough to make merry about. That's enough, is it not, to overrule the setbacks or the disappointments of life? We were dead bones. We've been raised. We've been given life. And it's eternal life. It'll never pass away. We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Things might get difficult and be disappointing to us here. But, oh, dearly beloved, Israel's been raised. Let's talk a little bit about preaching. I think Brother Matt's going to speak to us this afternoon so he can get all this straightened out for me, that if I get confused on this point. Look, I want us to think about this for a minute, to think about the role of preaching or prophesying. Was it Ezekiel's preaching that caused Israel's bones to come to life? Some people say yes, and some people say no. And I would say you're both right with qualifications. It was not Ezekiel's verbal sounds, the sound waves of his voice reaching the bones, that somehow magically did something to the bones to make them live. We popped some popcorn at our house yesterday. We had a little conversation about how that popcorn pops. Kernel, and it's got inside this kind of fluffy and soft, and it's got moisture in there, and the microwave causes that moisture, of course, to start to simmer and to heat up and expand, and the inside of it cooks, and all of a sudden the vapor pressure in there gets to be so strong because the water's boiling away. And it's expanding into a gas, all of a sudden, pow, and you've got popcorn. Now, Ezekiel's voice was not like microwaves operating on some moisture in the bones, and somehow his microwave voice causes the bones to do something. No, we can't say it like that. But on the other hand, dearly beloved, let me say this. These bones would not have lived. Is that true? These bones would not have lived unless Ezekiel prophesied to them. We can speculate all day about that. But the fact of the matter is, God said to Ezekiel, prophesy to these dead bones. Now, our hyper-Calvinists friends say, that shouldn't be said. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't even think that way. You shouldn't think that preaching has anything to do with God giving life to people. Well, pray tell me why he had Ezekiel preach to dead bones. Why didn't he just set Ezekiel over here on the side somewhere and said, Ezekiel, I want to show you what I can do by my Spirit acting by itself. Wasn't God afraid that if Ezekiel spoke to the bones, Ezekiel might start thinking that he somehow had something to do with it? Well, of course, God didn't seem to fear that too much. God said, you speak to the dead bones. Now, obviously, if the Spirit doesn't come, and if God doesn't work, Ezekiel could go out and speak to a valley of dry bones forever and nothing would happen. But it seems like, just looking at this story, that God couples the preaching of His Word with the operation of the Holy Spirit. Now, you say, Brother Mike, can God quicken apart from the preaching of the Word? Of course. But what we must admit is that the overwhelming evidence is in the New Testament and all through the Scripture that God uses prophecy. He uses preaching to accomplish what He's about to do. And if we have any hope, if we have any hope of being a church that glorifies God and pleases Him and is a place that He would like to send some other of His sheep to be fed, we need to be praying for the preaching of the Word of God, not just with better outlines or better diction on the part of the preachers, but with the power of God's Holy Spirit. And if we don't have that, we will be dead dry bones. Paul said it like this: the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto those of us that are saved, or we're being saved, it is the power of God. Now listen, the preaching of the cross is the dynamite of God. It's not the take it or leave it, and most of the time God quickens people without it, do nothing, sideline job, I don't have to be here to hear it. Exercise that I think sometimes we fall into. It's vitally important to our life. It's necessary. It's necessary that we have it. It's necessary that God blesses it. And it's God's ordained way. Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 1:21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:10, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with temporal joy." That's not what he says. He says with eternal glory. Eternal glory. Paul went from place to place, being persecuted, cast in prison, whipped, shipwrecked, fasting, and all kinds of opposition to preach the gospel so the elect could be saved and obtain their salvation in Christ Jesus with eternal glory, not just temporal benefits. Paul believed that it was necessary for the elect to hear the gospel of Christ. Now, did he believe that his sound waves going on the ears of the elect made it, that that's what did it, like microwave popcorn? No. It had to be attended by the Holy Ghost. But I believe Paul had a burning desire to preach the gospel everywhere so the people of God, the dead bones, if you will, could live. James said it this way: "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Ezekiel is told to prophesy to the dead bones, and then to prophesy to the spirit, to the wind. Now, that goes together. That's not separate. So we've been resurrected with Christ. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We've been raised together with Christ. And now we understand the preaching of the gospel. Let's esteem it. Let's live in it. Let's rejoice. Let's make merry in what God has done for us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless us to rejoice in these events that Ezekiel saw in prophecy, as you would bless the whole house of Israel and bless us to interpret them like the apostles did and believe that these things were fulfilled in the days during which Peter lived. Thank you for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we were raised. And Father, we acknowledge before you, Lord, that we were dead in trespasses and sins and could not do anything. We were just very dry. We were dusty. Lord, there was no hope for us. But you caused a preacher to come. You caused the preacher to preach to the dead bones. And you caused the preacher to pray for the Holy Spirit. And you sent the Holy Spirit. And you resurrected us. We thank you for it. And Lord, we stand as new creatures, having eternal life before you. And we pray, Lord, that you'd bless us to rejoice in that. Help us to remember that Jesus is our salvation and that we rejoice in him. And Lord, thank you for all these things now. We pray that you would bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.